the study of Daniel by prayer. Father, we are grateful once again for the opportunity to assemble ourselves with believers, the purpose of the study of your word, reminded of ourselves of who is in control of all history. So we pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, we've worked our way through, so let's get to work. We've taken up the introductory material, and we've gotten through several chapters. Chapter 1, you recall, dealt with information dealing with Daniel, his character, and then taken into exile. We finished chapter 2, dealt with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Put the deals away for a while because we won't be coming to that for a few moments. Nebuchadnezzar's dream that dealt with the head of gold, and we went through all of the breakdown of that. And then chapter 3, we dealt with the fiery furnace. We dealt with the three friends of Daniel. You'll recall that Daniel's not involved. Just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are involved, and we went through that. Chapter 4, we also finished up last week, Nebuchadnezzar's insanity and his great track and his conversion. So we finished up chapter 4. Chapter 5, which we also completed last week, is Belshazzar's great party. The handwriting on the wall is the traditional way of thinking of chapter 5. Went through all of the breakdown of chapter 5. And now that brings us to chapter 6, which we also completed last week. This is Daniel under Cyrus and Darius. This is the lion's den chapter. You quickly think of chapters. This is the great lion's den chapter. I gave you a very brief history of dealing with Cyrus the second. He is Darius the Mede. And the bringing together of the Medo-Persian Empire and how they're related. And why Darius was in charge, even though Cyrus is the great conqueror, and the charge against Daniel, and then Daniel being cast into the lion's den. Chapter 7, we have Daniel under Belshazzar. And this is where we take up tonight. And if we finish early, fine. But I do want to finish up Daniel, so let's just get to work. And we got a lot to cover. All right, Daniel chapter 7, we have Daniel under Belshazzar. In chapter 7, we have the third vision of Daniel, verses 1 through 14. This is involves Daniel and the four beasts. This is the vision of the four beasts. And so let's take a look. Verse 1, Daniel receives divine revelation. And this just, the reason I want you to understand that and put that down is that this is encouragement to the Jews. This is encouragement to the Jews, which is the explanation of the entire book of Daniel and why there's so much prophecy. Verse 2, you have international insecurity. International insecurity. You have the four winds of heaven. The four winds represent insecurity. What I'm trying to do in these visions and everything is to plug in what they mean, give you some idea of it, and then you can go home and read Daniel. And I hope some of you are interested enough. You take a book like this that most people have so much trouble with, go home when we get through, plug in these things, and just read through it and grasp a feel without being frightened of all of these things. Because once you understand everything, the flow of Daniel is not difficult at all. So verse 2, you have international insecurity. The four winds represent insecurity. Each wind represents the stirring up of a new empire. Each wave of wind brings up a new empire is the concept. The sea, S-E-A, the sea involves the people of the earth. And you recall we've noted this many times, but the sea represents the instability of the human race. Saw that in the, even in the brief study of the storm of the sea of the disciples in the Sea of Galilee. Just sea represents things related to the human race, instability, things like that. All right, the first vision, verses 3 through 6. First vision, 3 through 6. Four great beasts come up from the great sea. The sea is the human race, the instability of the human race. Four beasts will come up from the great sea. This is a panorama of Gentile empires. This is a panorama of Gentile empires. Empires. Verse 4, first beast, the lion. Verse 4, first beast, the lion, with eagle's wings. You know, when you do this, and you'll see it as we go through all of the statues, the beasts, the visions, and all the rest of it, and I say this with all respect, it kind of sounds like sometime Daniel's had drunk the wrong thing, or he really went to a bad Mexican restaurant. But this is the way that they taught, and this is the way they thought, and the symbolism of things. So the first beast is a lion with eagle's wings that stands up like a man, and it has a man's heart. So it's sort of a creepy-looking creature. It's a lion with eagle's wings standing up like a man with a man's heart. This is a reference to the Babylonian Empire. Now, if you take all of these empires, I mean all of these emblem, visions and things, if you got to have somewhere in Daniel, maybe at the very front, if you'll put down the Babylonian Empire, and then you put down the Medo-Persian Empire, and then you put down the Mesopotamia Greek Empire, and then you put down the great Roman Empire, and then you put down the revived Roman Empire, you're going to be able to follow through a lot of these things. So this is the way you want to kind of be able to think. The Babylonian Empire, that's the time of Daniel. Medo-Persian Empire, also in the time of Daniel, they are the conquerors of the Babylonian Empire. The Mesopotamia Greek Empire, Alexander the Great's empire that will overthrow the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire that will overthrow the Greek Empire, and then later on you have the Great Gulf here, that's the Church Age, then you will have the revived Roman Empire, and then you will have the Millennial Kingdom of our Lord. And that'll give you a feel of all of these weird visions. So let's go through quickly now. Verse 4, first beast is a lion. It represents the Babylonian Empire as it existed. The power, the lion represents power. The wings represents the rapidity of conquest. So this will help you read through that. Verse 5 is the second beast. It's the bear. The bear is the Medo-Persian Empire. Will conquer Babylon. It's raised on one side. They call this the lopsided bear. When we were kids, you have jokes about all of this stuff, if you're really into this thing. But you have the lopsided bear of the Bible, and that is the Persian dominating the Medes. So the bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire, but he's lopsided, and the upside, the strong side, is Persia. And the weakened side, the slooped side, is the Median Empire. So that's the concept there. The great power that is referred to as Cyrus. Okay, verse 6, the third beast, the leopard. The leopard is fast. This is the Greco-Macedonia Empire. Greco-Macedonia Empire. And the reason it's so fast, and I don't know if some of you have the appreciation of what I'm getting ready to tell you. Alexander the Great, in 12 years, moved 22,000 miles. And that's with a great army conquering. That's awesome. When you think of the number of miles and men and things that he accomplished, he's just one of the greatest men of history. So it's the leopard, fast. This is the Greco-Macedonia Empire ruled by Alexander the Great. Four wings are in verse 6. Four wings represents Alexander's empire being divided among his four generals. Now, get these down, and this is another thing you'll have to remember, because I'll come back with this again. The first, Alexander dies. Okay, now it's divided up. One general's name is Seleucus. S-E-L-E-U-C-H-U-S. He is Syria. He will inherit the area of Syria. See if I can divide this all up for you. All right, here's the empire of Syria. This is what Seleucus will inherit. The second king, or general, is Ptolemy. P-T-O, Lemy, and he will inherit Egypt. This is what will be divided to him. Cassander, Cassander. Macedonia and Greece. Macedonia and Greece. And then Lysimachus, Lysimachus, he will receive Asia Minor. Actually, he will receive Armenia, Asia Minor, and Thrace, T-H-R-A-C-E. All right, so these are the four winds. Alexander the Great's the leopard. He dies. It's divided up. Verse 7, the fourth beast. He's not described like a bear or a lion or a leopard. He's described as a beast that is dreadful and terrible. That's Rome. That's all it is said. No beast represents him. The fourth beast is just described as dreadful and terrible. It's Rome. And this introduces the second vision in this chapter. You go right from that to the second vision, and the second vision is of 10 horns. The 10 horns represents the 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire. That's in the tribulational period. So you have the four, verse 7, the fourth beast, the dreadful and terrible Rome. From that you jump to the 10 horns, 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire in the tribulation. And believe me, since the beginning of the 20th century, Christians, we'll call them, I hope they are, have come up with all kinds of speculations, and people, boy, they know who they all are, and then a couple of them get knocked out in World War II. Well, it can't be them, and they're always updating and changing, and I have a friend now, I call him a friend acquaintance, you know, he's got it all figured out, he can tell you when the rapture is going to occur, and all this type of thing. Son of God doesn't know, but he does. Okay, so we have the 10 horns, revived Roman Empire, 10 nations. And by the way, they're not all in Europe either. Apparently, they're not all in Europe. See, we don't even know that. Verse 8, a little horn. A little horn. It's a dictator of the revived Roman Empire. He's the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. 3 horns pulled out. 3 horns pulled out. That's 3 nations conquered by the little horn. Little horn is the man. He's the emperor. And 3 horns pulled out, 3 nations conquered by the little horn. It is speculated that these are 3 nations of the Western Hemisphere. Not of the European Hemisphere, but of the Western Hemisphere. So not directly in Europe. This is where some people think that's where the United States is. Okay, maybe, maybe not. I don't know if we're going to be that important. We've only been here 200 years and we're on our way out. I don't know if we're important enough to even be a clay toe or a horn that's taken out. Verses 9 through 12, I wish we had time to read it, but I do want to finish Daniel tonight. Second advent of Jesus Christ. See, you go from Rome, you jump the church age, revived Roman Empire, that's the 10 horns. Then you go verses 9 through 12, second advent. Verse 9, thrones set up. I'm just trying to help you through some things that give people difficult. Just write these words down, and when you go back, you'll see them, and you'll know what I'm talking about. Thrones set up. That's the Armageddon campaign. The Armageddon campaign. Ancient of Days, reference to Jesus Christ. It means the Eternal One. Reference to our Lord. Most of you here come on Wednesday night. It's so interesting. I don't know if it comes across. You come in, you sit for an hour, you go home and go through your life. But when I sit at my desk studying and I go from one thing and go from Isaiah, study this, all these things, you really get a feel of just how brief human history really is to everything. You have eternity past, just a brief time that man's here. We're going to go to eternity future, the millennial kingdom, and then eternity future. And it really just sort of takes it all down into a nice little perspective as you study it, and go very quickly as I do without having to break and go through all the things that I know you do. But I hope that you can just appreciate from our study on Wednesday and all of our classes in this one, just that, you know, we're human history is really so brief. And the whole contest or the trial of human history, and it sort of makes it all very, very easy to understand. Sometimes we say these things, and I'm sure an unbeliever or a new believer must think, boy, y'all are really weird. But when you just put it all into the 1, 2, 3, it's so easy to understand the angelic conflict, the trial, man, the end of time, get right back to the way it was before the conflict ever started, except now you have a new creature called man on the scene in heaven. All right, let's move on. Verses 10 through 12, when you read that, that's the baptism of fire. Verses 13 through 23, the third vision. Verses 13 through 23, the third vision. The third vision deals with the final great empire of Jesus Christ. Just kind of help you read through it. The third vision deals with the final great empire of Jesus Christ. Verses 13 and 14, the vision. Verses 15 through 23, the interpretation of the vision. Between 23 and 24 is the church age. Between verses 23 and 24 is the church age. 24 through 28, interpretation continues. Now, I could have just said 15 through 28 interpretation, but I want you to be able to comprehend 15 through 23, the interpretation, and then you skip over the church age. 24 through 28 continues the interpretation, church age being unknown to the Old Testament. Chapter 8. Chapter 8 is Daniel's vision. Daniel's vision. All these are Daniel's visions now. Daniel's vision. We have the ram, the he-goat, the male goat, the he-goat, and the little horn. So we have the ram, the he-goat, and the little horn. Broad outline, verses 1 through 14, the vision. Verses 15 through 27, the interpretation. All right, let's take a look. Verses 1 through 14, the vision. Verses 3 and 4, you'll read about the ram with two horns. The ram with two horns, one horn higher than the other. Ram with two horns, one horn higher than the other. Without even thinking, with that little outline I gave you, I would think all of you would be able to work your way through who that is. You have one animal, but he's got two horns. It's the Medo-Persian Empire. See, the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire. The higher horn, Persia. See? So if you'll keep that little outline I gave you, those empires, you can work your way through all of these. So you have the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire. The higher horn is Persia, Cyrus the Great, who conquered the Medes. Verse 5, we have a male goat. Verse 5, we have a male goat. What's the next empire? The Macedonia-Greek Empire. So, the male goat from the west is Greece. Alexander the Great. Verses 6 through 7, the conquest of the Persians by the male goat. Verse 8, Alexander divides his empire. Verse 8, Alexander divides that great Greco-Macedonia empire. Verses 9 through 14, fourth cycle of discipline to Palestine. Verses 9 through 14, the fourth cycle of discipline to Palestine. What's the fourth cycle of discipline? Invasion. Okay? Now, verse 9, the little horn. See, when you think of this chapter, you've got a ram with two horns, one higher than the other. You've got a male goat, and you've got a little horn. Now the little horn, get this down now, is the grandson of Seleucus. S-E-L-E-U-C-H-U-S. He's one of the generals, divided up the Alexander's empire. He received Syria. Now his grandson, the grandson of Seleucus, his name is Antiochus, A-N-T-I-O-C-H-U-S. Antiochus Epiphanes, E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S, the fourth. The word says he will grow great toward the south. That means he will move down to Egypt. So he gets greedy. So he's moving down to Egypt. East is Persia. And the beautiful land is Palestine. So all of this in verse 9 in this section. He will move out, and those are your directions I've given you that are in the Word of God. And the beautiful land is Palestine. He invaded Palestine. He took the temple treasury, set up a golden image of himself in the temple, and ordered that pigs be slaughtered as a sacrifice on the altar. That's the altar of the temple, representing the crucifixion of Christ, and he will have pigs sacrificed there. Pigs are an abomination to a Jew. Never invite a Jew over and offer him pork. That's not very nice manners. See? So he did this as to intimidate the Jews. And then he slaughtered 1,000 Jewish young boys. This brought about the rise of the rebellion led by a man named Judas Maccabeus, M-A-C-C-A-B-A-I-U-S. And we studied the Maccabean Rebellion. 15 through 27, the interpretation. The angel Gabriel, G-A-B-R-I-E-L, the angel Gabriel, is sent to interpret the dreams to Daniel. There are two fulfillments of the dream, the vision. Verses 15 to 21 deal with a near interpretation. We call it near, meaning near to the prophet. Verses 22 through 26 is the far interpretation, meaning distant away, for many years away from the prophet. The near interpretation, 516 to 70 A.D. The far interpretation, the tribulation and second advent. So it has application to both. Verses 27 to 29... or 28, excuse me, is Daniel's response. He fainted. See, sometimes I really taught a great class when y'all faint. It'll either be really great or so bad, huh? All right. Chapter 9, Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel's 70 weeks. 1 through 19... you have Daniel's rebound prayer for the nation. Daniel's rebound prayer for the nation. Somewhere around 539 B.C. Verses 20 through 27, the divine answer. And the answer is the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Verse 20, interruption of the prayer. Interruption of the prayer. Verse 21, the appearance of Gabriel. 22 through 23, Gabriel's teaching. 24 through 26, Daniel's 70th week. Now, I guess let's just read that so you'll see what we're doing. A lot of people have trouble with all of this. It really isn't difficult. Let's look at Daniel 9, verse 24, just a couple of verses. All right, Daniel 9. All right, I'll just read it for you. 70 weeks. All right, wait. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. All right, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up a vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks, 62 weeks it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in the time of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be a war, desolations are determined. All right, let's take a look. Let me break this down for you. Verses 24 through 26, Daniel 70th week. Now, these are the things you want to remember. This is by a lunar calendar. A lunar calendar is used, and that means you have 360 days to the year. 70 weeks simply means 70 sevens. 70 weeks means 70 sevens. Or 70 times 7, which is 490. Now, point one. Beginning with 1006 B.C., when David began to reign, the Jews were given 490 years to evangelize. Two, this period ended in 516 B.C. when the temple was built again after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. In other words, the Jews failed in that period. Three, in 445 B.C., the walls of Jerusalem began to be rebuilt. This marked the beginning of the second 490-year period. Four, from 445 B.C. to 33 A.D. covers the 69 weeks. Or 483 years. Point five, verse 27. The last week is yet to be completed. That's the 7 years of tribulation. And that will make it 490 years. Now, you can take out one of the sheets that I passed out, the one that's obviously dealing with that time schedule. Take a look at it now. Now, if you look down at the bottom, the basis of this chart is from Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince, a great book, great student of the Word, and Alan McLean, Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. Dates have been altered due to more recent evidence available to us. They handed this out at seminary. The only thing that I hesitate in handing it out is that they deal with a 444 date and we deal with a 445 date. But if you can work with the year in your mind, it still will calculate out and you can see what's happening. So let's take a look now. At the very top, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Now come back over to the left-hand side. From the going forth of the commandment to return and to build Jerusalem. And so you have the line here is that date beginning. Nehemiah 2, 20th year of Artaxerxes, a month of Nisan, the first day, and they gave it March the 4th, 444 B.C., and that's when all of this begins. And he does the calculating in the middle there, 69 times 7 times 360, and he gives you the number of days and works that out. Now, if you work this out and you try to do it, you're going to not come out right if you go from 444 B.C. down to 33 A.D., you're not going to have enough dates. But you have a change in the calendar year, and that's what that little box is for. Down in, on the left-hand side, on the left there, it says proof. B.C. 444 to A.D. 33, 476 years. B.C. to 1 to A.D. 1, 1 year. 476 times 365, it gives you the number of days. Add for the leap year, and that'll make up that difference for those of you calculating. Add the 160 days of the leap year, and then you work out the number of days you have to add, and it comes out to the exact number of days, and that's the adjustment of the calendar. Calendar adjustment using the lunar. That's why my first point was you're using lunar years. Then you come down, you have the crucifixion of our Lord, the great parentheses. Then you come over to the 1 week, that's the tribulation. And you have that divided up. The prince that shall come, the Messiah returns. So this brings us down to the 7th week, and you have the full 70 weeks of Daniel. You can study that and deal with that, but that's what that chart is dealing with. If you have in the back of your Bible that chart that I gave you, you also have this up in the upper left-hand corner, the same material. But let's get on to our study now, because this isn't to study Daniel, but I hope you can utilize the chart and work your way through the 70 weeks of Daniel and have an understanding of it. Now let's take a look at chapter 10. Chapter 10 is Daniel's vision. And what we have here is a vision of the Lord, and Gabriel will come to Daniel. Vision of the Lord, and Gabriel will come to Daniel. Verses 1 through 9, the vision of Jesus Christ. Verses 10 through 17, Gabriel's first ministry to Daniel. Verses 18 through 21, Gabriel's second ministry. All right, verse 1. I got to do this for this chapter. Verse 1, the message. If you look at chapter 10, I'll read it to you. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. So put down in your notes, verse 1, the message is chapter 11. The vision and everything we're going to deal with leading up to it is chapter 10. The message is chapter 11. Chapter 10, the mechanics of receiving the vision, the message. Chapter 11 covers the history of Israel. Chapter 11 covers the history of Israel from Darius to the second advent, or Cyrus. Remember, Darius was his uncle and the old man that he put in charge. Verses 2 through 4, the occasion of the vision. Verses 5 and 6, the content of the vision. This is what we call a theophany of Christ. Theophany is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Christophany is an appearance of Christ after the resurrection and ascension. So this is a theophany of Jesus Christ. Appearance of Christ in the Old Testament is called a theophany. Verses 7 through 9 is Daniel's reaction. verses 10 through 17, Gabriel's first ministry. Verses 10 and 11, first of all, he revived Daniel and told Daniel that his prayer was heard. Verse 13 is a very important historical verse. Verse 13 deals with opposition to prayer, the demonic influence on the earth. Very powerful. A lot of commentators use this as the whole content of the chapter. They'll call it demonic control of the earth. And it comes from this verse. Verse 14. The purpose of the vision is to inform of Israel's future. And that will be chapter 11. 15 through 17, Daniel's reaction. 18 through 21, Gabriel's second ministry to encourage. Gabriel's second ministry to encourage. He commands Daniel to be strong and to move on. So that brings us to chapter 11, the history of Israel. The history of Israel. This is the message that is given in chapter 10, referred to in chapter 10. Verse 2, Persian Empire. Verse 3, Greek Empire. And then draw a little line. Do this. Verse 2, we have the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 3, we have the Greco-Macedonia Empire. And then do a line like this, and you can put on here protection. Protection of the Jews. Because Alexander the Great, first of all, Cyrus the Great and the Persians, and protected the Jews. And Alexander the Great, I think we have covered that before, but Alexander the Great was unbelievable. Alexander the Great greatly admired Jews. He admired their smartness, their integrity, their perseverance, and he actually commanded many of his soldiers to marry Jewish women. He brought some of the Jewish men into his own staff. Greatly admired and protected the Jews. Never harmed the Jews, which I think is one of the reasons for the great success of Alexander as he roamed all over the East and without being conquered. And he just admired and protected the Jews. So verses 2 and 3, we have the protection of the Jews, 516 to 190 B.C. 516 to 190 B.C., the Jews are protected, and they're protected by these two great empires, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greco-Macedonia Empire. Then you have verse 4, the division of the great Greek empire, of Alexander's empire. Verse 4, division of Alexander's empire. Verse 5, you have the four winds. Verse 5, you have the four winds. King of the North, Seleucus, Seleucus, he received Syria. King of the South, Ptolemy, Ptolemy, he received Egypt. By the way, Ptolemy, one of Ptolemy's descendants is Cleopatra. Cleopatra is not Egyptian, Cleopatra is Greek. But she is in Egypt because Ptolemy, one of the generals of Alexander, he inherited Egypt. So you have that line staying in Egypt, and then not long from now you'll have Cleopatra coming to the scene in history. But Cleopatra is not Egyptian, she's Greek. So you have Ptolemy with his area. You have Cassander, he will receive Macedonia. And then you have Lysimachus, excuse me, receiving Asia Minor. These two people are bums. They're cruel, and they will not have their empire very long. Seleucus is the greedy one, though. He'll go out and conquer a lot, become very important in history. Verse 6, relationship of Egypt and Syria. Relationship of Egypt and Syria. Verse 7 and 8, invasion of Syria by Egypt. Verse 7 and 8, invasion of Syria by Egypt. Verse 9, Ptolemy returning to Egypt. Verses 10 through 20, the anti-Semitism of Egypt. Verses 10 through 20, anti-Semitism of Egypt. Verse 21, you have the vile person. And that vile person is Antiochus Epiphanes. Verse 21, you'll read about the vile person. That's Antiochus Epiphanes. Verse 22 through 27, you will have his Egyptian campaign. This is the Egyptian campaign of Antiochus Epiphanes. Verse 28, you have why Antiochus is brutal with the Jews. Verse 28, you have why Antiochus is brutal to the Jews, negative volition, rejection of Christ. Plus verses 29 and 30, he failed to conquer Egypt, and on his way back to Syria is when he took it out on the Jews. See, he is from, he's from the line of Seleucus, and so he comes down, and he's going to conquer Egypt. He can't conquer Egypt. He's mad, upset, arrogant, comes back up, stops at Jerusalem, and takes it out on the Jews. Takes it out on the Jews. Now, he's the one that put up the gold statue of himself and slaughtered the pigs and slaughtered the Jews. Verses 31 and 32, pollution of the temple. That's where he slaughtered the pigs and the Jews. Verse 33, the Maccabean revolt. Verses 34 and 35, the victory of the Jews. Verse 36 to 39, dictator of the Palestine in the tribulation. Dictator of Palestine in the tribulation. Verses 40 and 41, the Armageddon campaign. Verses 42 and 43, king of the north invades Africa. Verses 44 through 45, he withdraws from Africa and moves in on Jerusalem. Chapter 12 of Daniel is a consummation of the millennial kingdom. Consummation of the millennial kingdom. In other words, you have the Battle of Armageddon, the destruction of the four armies, and the setting up of the millennial kingdom. Verse 11. You read verse 11 and you'll find 1,290 days. It's an easy chapter to read. I don't need to deal with it. This is the difficult thing that you have to work with. Verse 12, you have 1,335 days. The difference between the two verses is 45 days. 45 days is the period of the baptism of fire, the removal of all unbelievers from the earth, baptism of fire for Jews, the baptism of fire of Gentiles, unbelievers, and setting up the New Jerusalem. That will take just over a month, 45 days, a month and a half. Now, so that you'll be able to handle Daniel and maybe even put it in your Bibles, I don't care. Let's just write down. We're just going to go chapter by chapter, and I'm going to give you just one or two things that will keynote that chapter. Chapter 1, Daniel. And by that I mean the man, just write down. I'm just giving you a key for the outline. Chapter 1, Daniel. That deals with the man and then his exile. Chapter 2, the great image of Nebuchadnezzar. The great image.
That's the golden head, and then you work your way down, and if you'll just think with a Chaldean or Babylonian empire, then the breastplate, you go to the next empire, Medo-Persian empire, and just keep working your way down. Chapter 3 is the chapter of the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's insanity. This is the great tree chapter, where he's the great tree cut down, he goes, has the insanity period, and accepts Christ as Savior. So I call it Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, but if some people think of it as the tree image, others think of it as his insanity. Chapter 5, handwriting on the wall. That's the way a lot of people remember it. I like to think of it as Belshazzar's party. Chapter 6, the lion's den. Chapter 7, Daniel's four beasts. Daniel's four beasts. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and Rome. Chapter 8, Daniel's vision. The ram, the he-goat, the little horn. Chapter 9, Daniel's 70 weeks. Chapter 10, vision of the Lord, and Gabriel comes to Daniel. Chapter 11, the message of chapter 10. The message of chapter 10, the history of Israel. Chapter 12, Israel's future in the millennium. Now, another thing that was handed out to us at seminary is the other sheet that I've given to you. So let's take a look at the other sheet. And this is the book of Daniel. And I don't know if it gives any credit on here or not. Apparently it doesn't. But you can look your way through, and here's the way some CE major has put together Daniel. And it's just the things that I've just shown you. Chapter 1, running over here on the left hand. Chapter 1 deals with Daniel. Chapter 2, you see the giant, the great image, give you some ideal of an artist, ideal of what he looked like. You see the 10 toes at the bottom there, and that's the iron and clay toes. But starting with the head, Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire is the chest. Come down to the waist, you have the Greco-Macedonian Empire, the legs of Rome, and then the toes, the revived Roman Empire. Chapter 3, you have the golden image, three friends of Daniel refuse to obey or to bow and worship, so you have the fiery furnace, and that brings that about. Chapter 4 is the great tree image, so you see the tree, and that's Nebuchadnezzar and his greatness cut down, the pride, he is restored, accepts Christ as Savior, and puts out the great decree that everyone must worship. Chapter 5, you get to Belshazzar. And chapter 5, you have Belshazzar's great feast and the handwriting on the wall. And even though, I don't know if you can read it, but those are the words written on the wall and things that happened to Belshazzar. Chapter 6, if you can look close enough, there's a lion's den there. That's Daniel being cast into the lion's den. Remember the conspiracy put against him? Chapter 7, you have the four beasts. And so there is the leopard with the wing, the lion. With the wings there, and then you have the bear, and then you have the leopard, and then finally you have Rome. Then you go over to chapter 8, and chapter 8 you have the ram, then you have the he-goat, and the male goat is the Greek, and the ram of course is the Medo-Persian Empire, so the pictures tell you what that's about. Chapter 9 is Daniel's 70 weeks, which he's given you there, coming up to the cross. And then chapter 10, you have the Lord coming, and then you have Gabriel visiting. Chapter 11 is the final vision, and then chapter 12, the history of Israel taken in. So this gives, if you want it, there it is, as far as the way somebody put it all together. And don't ever show Bob Feen that and tell him I pass that out, though I'll deny it. And we'll all be embarrassed. All right. So much for Daniel, and we just have about five books left to cover. And so we'll get these covered up, but we will spend a little time in the book of Psalms. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful once again for the opportunity to study the Word of God. Grateful we are, Father, for prophecy. Father, we must understand the time in which we live. There is no prophecy. This is just an age, Heavenly Father, where we must make up our individual minds what we're going to do with Christ, what we're going to do with Bible doctrine. And as far as we are concerned, we are going to make Christ the center of our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.